Have you ever pursued a dream, an ambition, an achievement, and got it? But then you found it not to be anything that you had hoped for. That it didn't bring you the joy, the satisfaction, the hope that you might find it would have. Many of you know football star quarterback Tom Brady for the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. Seems to have everything he ever wanted, right? Family and fame and fortune. And just a couple Super Bowl rings, six or eight or so. But in an interview with 60 Minutes a few years ago, he said, "Why is it that I have multiple Super Bowl rings and still think there is more out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me, I think it's got to be more than this. I mean, this isn't, it can't be what it's all cracked up to be." And when the interview asked, what's the answer? The only thing that Brady could say is, "I wish I knew. I wish I knew." Leo Tolstoy said, "The only absolute knowledge that is attainable by man is that life is meaningless." David Myers, in his book, The American Paradox, Spiritual Hunger in an Age of Plenty, says this: "Since 1957, the number of Americans who say they are very happy has declined from 35% to 32%. Meanwhile, the divorce rate has doubled, teen suicide rate has nearly tripled, violent crime rate has nearly quadrupled, and more people than ever, especially teens and young adults, are depressed." He says, "I call this soaring wealth and shrinking spirit the American paradox. More than ever, we have big houses and broken homes, high incomes and low morales, secured rights and diminished civility. We excel at making a living, but often fail at making a life. We celebrate our prosperity, but yearn for purpose. We cherish our freedoms, but long for connection. In an age of plenty, we feel spiritually hungry. We have never had so much, yet have never had so little. This has infiltrated the minds of young men and women, not people who have done poorly or are struggling, but those who have come from good homes. Those who come to college and they find themselves baffled by a sense of emptiness. Self-esteem is high, but their self is empty. They grew up being told that they could be anything they wanted to be, but they don't know what they want to be. They are unhappy, but there seems to be no cause for their unhappiness. They are more connected to people through the internet and have never felt more lonely. They want to be accepted and you often feel alienated. They've never had so much and never had so little." And baby boomers are in no different category. They have frequent feelings of indecision and anxiety, of the fear of waking up in the middle of the night with a sense of being without foundation. In spite of all they have done and accomplished, they cannot fill the void and the emptiness. Or how about Hemingway? Happy character, right? He said this: "Life is a dirty trick, a short journey from nothingness to nothingness." And C.S. Lewis, A Mere Christianity, said, "If I find in myself a desire in which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." It's possible to have everything that we want, but nothing that we need. We can get everything that we have ever dreamed of, but still lack joy and contentment and fulfillment. So the question that we must be asking is, what is the answer? How do we find this joy, this fulfillment, this contentment? Well, Philip Reichen said this: "If we were able to find lasting satisfaction in earthly pleasure, then we would never recognize our need for God. Once we learn to find our satisfaction in God Himself, then all His other gifts become the best and the truest pleasures." And the shortest catechism asks the question, what is the chief end of man? What is it? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We seem to have forgotten this in our selfie age. Our chief end has become seeking to satisfy ourselves, not God. And you may think that I am talking to the unbeliever, but I am speaking to both. As people, we tend to seek joy and contentment and fulfillment and fame and fortune and family and marriage and educational achievements and material possessions and engaging in every earthly activity, seeking the joy, the contentment, the peace that we hope that we might find there. Contemporary spirituality says what? Well, I'm going to find all of that in myself. If I look deep enough inside, I will find the joy, the contentment, the peace that I've always been looking for. But if we're honest, if we're willing to admit it, right, the reality is peace, joy, fulfillment, contentment are only found in a growing, genuine relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's one of the lessons that we learn from Solomon, who seems to be at the end of his life and is musing about all that he has experienced, all that he has learned, seeming to be a man who had everything that he ever wanted. But he again begins to reveal his futile path of living, his futile way of thinking, his futile way of life, all of these pleasures that he sought, but he didn't find joy and peace and contentment and satisfaction in any of them. And so sometimes we, if we're honest, like Solomon, feel the same way, don't we? We're a little bit like Mick Jagger and the Rolling Stones, right? We can't get no satisfaction. But we try, and we try, and we try, and now you're going to try to get that song out of your mind for the rest of the service. But we don't understand that the only way that emptiness, that void, can be filled is through God. And through a relationship with Jesus Christ. But as we pursue these things, here's what happens. Do you know what happens? We become self-indulgent, self-sufficient, self-entitled, self-centered. But the good news is we're not alone. Solomon has experienced this and found this in his life that he has lived, and we're going to come to understand and find, how do we find complete satisfaction? Probably have a little bit of an idea. But the first thing that we come to understand from Solomon is where we don't find it, is that we don't find it in earthly pleasure. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 1. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this all was vanity. Solomon, the teacher, the preacher, sets out to test and enjoy earthly pleasure, hoping that will bring him satisfaction. So he pursues a life of self-indulgence. He wants to see if pursuing everything that this world has to offer would truly bring the pleasure that he's seeking, if it will truly satisfy him. So he pursues pleasure, but he finds it what? Vanity, empty, fleeting. The word is actually absurd. And so he pursues what? Well, laughter, of course. Look at verse 2. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I have a sign in my office that says, life is too short to be serious all the time. If you cannot laugh at yourself, call me and I will laugh at you. The laughter that Solomon is talking about here is the laughter at someone else's expense. You ever done that? You ever laughed at someone else's expense? Okay, you're all lying right now because you're not raising your hand. So Solomon is talking, he's laughing at the expense of others, mocking them, making fun of them, watching them fail, fall or wreck off their chariots because they were doing something stupid, right? He is watching these things and he's trying to find pleasure, satisfaction in laughing. And he finds, well, laughter's not the best medicine, right? And so he seeks what? Alcohol. Look at verse 3. I search with my heart how to cheer my body with wine. Now notice what Solomon says. I'm not getting drunk. It says, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what is good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. So Solomon is seeking pleasure in what? Good wine. Not to the point of being intoxicated, because he still has his wits about him, But he found wine, alcohol, not to bring him pleasure. He found it to be temporary. He found it to be fleeting. So what does he do? Well, of course, he pursues something else, doesn't he? He builds houses and gardens and parks. I made great works. I built houses and I planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. Solomon became a tree hugger. But guess what? He didn't find joy and fulfillment and contentment and peace in these. So then we see the lifestyles of the rich and the foolish. He pursues wealth. Look at verse 7. I bought male and female slaves, and I had slaves who were born in my house. Now listen, it's important to understand that when we read the scriptures, we understand that some things are descriptive and some things are prescriptive. Solomon is not giving a prescription for us to go out and buy slaves. He's just describing what was going on in his house. That was common in that day and age, in that culture. They had slaves. That was part of acquiring wealth, right? And Solomon says that here. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had ever been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. So he pursues wealth. He sought to be the wealthiest in the kingdom, right? He was like the Elon Musk of his day. He was pursuing all of these things. But this too, he says, proved to be meaningless. So he sought satisfaction in what? Well, he started a record label, music. He says, I got singers, both men and women, but this didn't satisfy either. So he sought satisfaction in what? Sex. Sex and beautiful women, and many concubines. Concubines in those days were women that were specifically used for sex. That's it. The delight of the sons of men. So he sought satisfaction in sex and looking at beautiful women. He could have sex with whoever he wanted, whenever he wanted, however, but he didn't find satisfaction in that either. Wine, women, and song, right? He found it to be meaningless, to be temporary, to be totally absurd. So let me just stop here for a moment by way of application, because I don't want us to get overwhelmed with all the things that are going on here. We understand that in our world, in our society, that many people, men and women, even Christian men and women, seek satisfaction in popularity and laughter, right? Laughter at others' expense. I enjoy laughing at others' expense, even sometimes at my own expense, right? Good wine, wealth, music, sex, beautiful women, handsome men. I mean, that's the reality of what our world is seeking. But none of these will bring complete satisfaction. They're all temporary and fleeting. The world, though, would like for us to think differently about it. And it wants to teach us and train us differently, doesn't it? Just think about the commercials and the ads that you see on TV or scrolling through your social media. What are they about? They're about making you happy. The algorithms have been designed to train you that these things will make you happy. I would venture to guess that if you were willing to admit it, most of you have bought something from an ad or from off TV because you saw it scrolling on your screen. Right? They're about self-indulgence. They're about self-satisfaction. They're about what? Happiness. And Solomon says, these all are fleeting. Like your breath on a cold morning. They come and they go. They're here and they're gone. Now we know and we understand in the world that we live in, that we live in a sex-saturated culture, don't we? It's everywhere. More so than it has ever been before. But our culture fails to understand that sex outside the boundaries of a marriage relationship between a man and a woman is temporary, it's shameful, it's guilt-ridden, it's meaningless. Did you know that back in the 60s, right, when everybody wanted unrestrained sexual freedom, Time magazine actually said this: When sex is pursued only for pleasure or only for gain, or even to fill a void in society or in the soul, it becomes elusive, impersonal, and ultimately disappointing. Now, I don't think that the Time magazine of 2022 would actually make that statement these days. But Martin Luther said this, if the Lord has given one a wife, one should now hold on to her and enjoy her. If you want to exceed these limits and add to this gift which you have in the present, you will get grief and sorrow instead of pleasure. Pursuing the wife of your youth. That's what he's alluding to. So Solomon sought pleasure in all of these things, right? And pleasure and laughter and wine and building great gardens and music and sex, but it was all meaningless and empty. But Solomon's not done. He wants to be famous. And so he seeks pleasure in fame. Look at verse 9. So I became great, and I surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. So Solomon is still continued to be considered a wise man. So he pursues fame, and he still has his wisdom, but it still didn't bring him satisfaction and joy. Look at verse 10. And whatever my eyes desired, I didn't keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all of my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Period. The end. Let's pray. So Solomon is pursuing everything that he can to find pleasure and joy and satisfaction. He had it all. Everything that he wanted, but nothing that he needed. So he decided, I'm going to seek satisfaction in something wholesome. It's what we see, secondly, that complete satisfaction is not found in earthly wisdom. Look at verse 12. So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Solomon here is comparing wisdom and he's comparing foolishness. What have I got to lose? He essentially is saying. Because as a king, those who come after me are going to do the same thing I did before. And so he knows that wisdom is better than folly, and he speaks of this in verse 13. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. What does that mean? The wise person uses common sense, right? And we know in our world that we live in, common sense is not so common anymore. But he is saying here that the wise person, they use their brains, they use common sense, they use critical thinking to do what is good and right and best for all involved. The foolish, on the other hand, what he is saying, it does what? They do what feels right, what seems to be right from those around them. Any of you ever made a good decision based on feeling? Sometimes. But our feelings tend to deceive us, don't they? Right? The foolish tend to get their wisdom from the world, not from the word. Yet in the midst of this, Solomon comes to discover something interesting and I think a bit disheartening. Look what he says. And yet I perceive that the same event happens to all of them. What is that? It's not a trick question. All of you are going to face it one day. Death. Death is a great equalizer. Whether you're wise, whether you're foolish, you still will die. Is what Solomon's saying. Thank you, Solomon. Very encouraging, like Tony Robbins. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? Why have I pursued wisdom? And I said in my heart that this all is fleeting. It's all vanity. For the wise is of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten, how the wise dies just like the fool. The same end comes to both the wise and the foolish. Everyone faces death. And Solomon is saying the reality is that even when I die, no one will remember me. And that's the reality for all of us, isn't it? Within how many months of our death do people forget who we are? That's a reality. And Solomon is saying the wise and the foolish both die and are soon forgotten. So again, he concludes that wisdom is fleeting and pointless. It's like trying to rope the wind or wrestle a crowd or a cloud or like using your smartphone. And so, what does this lead Solomon to do? He becomes really discouraged, doesn't he? Look at verse 17. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and the striving after wind. I hated all of my toil in which I toiled under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who comes after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be a master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. It's fleeting. It's empty. And so he found every pleasure under the sun to be empty and meaningless. Even his work he found, the toil. Solomon's life motto today would have been, life sucks and then you die. Right? That's a song, by the way. Did you know that? By a band called The Fools. I'm not joking. It's true. I found it on YouTube. So you do all this work, you get everything that you want, you become the wisest and most famous person in the world, but in the end, no one remembers you. Your possessions go to somebody else, and you have no idea whether that person will be wise or foolish with their inheritance. Woohoo! That sounds great, doesn't it? And so Solomon finds that his pursuit of wealth and wisdom apart from God is all fleeting and meaningless. It doesn't bring any lasting satisfaction. But do you notice that it doesn't seem that Solomon stops and turns to the Lord? He continues seeking satisfaction and more. His lament continues in verse 20. And in verses 20 to 26, we're going to find that complete satisfaction is only found in God. So I turned about and I gave my heart up to despair over all the toils of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who was toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. That sounds a little familiar in the day and age that we live in, doesn't it? All this work going into these different things, and yet somebody else is going to be the one that actually gets to enjoy it. This all is vanity, he says, and a great evil. What is a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart doesn't rest. It's also vanity. Solomon is depressed. He's discouraged, losing hope in what he was striving to find complete satisfaction in. He says, I'm working hard for all of these things, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't seem to matter. Someone else is going to get it. Someone else is going to take over my company. Someone else is going to benefit from my hard work, and someone else is going to enjoy everything that I worked hard for. Do you ever feel that way? If we're honest, I think so. I think especially sometimes at work, don't we find that? He's asking a good question. What's the point of hard work? What's the point of gaining wealth and fame if it only brings sorrow and frustration and sleepless nights? So why keep doing it? But then it seems like Solomon has an epiphany of sorts. Look at verse 24. There's nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. It seems as though Solomon's motto is eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But I think what he's saying is eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we live. Look at what he says. This also I saw. It's just a brief glimpse of hope that we find from Solomon. It's from the hand of God. What Solomon is saying is that complete satisfaction only comes from the hand of the Lord. We should eat and drink and be merry, not because we die tomorrow, but because we live. Because everything that you and I have is from the hand of God. And until we realize that, we will continue to strive for all of these things, seeking to find satisfaction in them, and we will find the same as Solomon, that they all are empty, meaningless, fleeting. We find peace, contentment, joy, fulfillment in a relationship with God. Because God is the one who has given us good gifts. He's the one that desires that we enjoy life, that we work and we toil and we gain wisdom, and even at times to gain wealth. But all of this is still from the hand of God. Maybe you know the famous pastor John Piper once said, "The really wonderful moments of joy in this world are not the moments of self-satisfaction, but self-forgetfulness." He says, "Standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon and contemplating your own greatness is pathological." I won't ask if any of you have done that. He says, "At such moments, we are made for a magnificent joy that comes from outside of ourselves." He also said that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. You see, life with God brings joy and peace and contentment and fulfillment and satisfaction, not because it is your best life now, but because it is your best life in Christ. It's through Him, it's through a relationship with Him that we find joy and peace and contentment and fulfillment in our lives. And so we work hard, and we seek the Lord, and we follow Him faithfully. And we find joy in the reality that in all that we do, all that we have, it comes from the hand of God for our enjoyment. Look at what He says, "For apart from Him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment?" You see, when we have a relationship with Christ, with God through Christ, we have an abundant, full, and satisfying life. Why? Because we are living in obedience to Him and to His Word. When we live this way, it brings pleasure, it brings joy, because we strive to seek God by pleasing Him in our lives. It brings blessing from the Lord, Solomon actually says in verse 26, "For to the one who pleases Him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy." What does that tell us about the Christian life, a Christian who lives the life for God? There ought to be joy in our lives. Do you have joy in your life? I'm not saying that doesn't mean that things are difficult around you or things are troubling in your life or that you're walking through some challenging circumstances. But true, genuine joy, it's only found in a relationship with God through Christ. That's what Solomon is teaching us, essentially. What happens for those who don't have a relationship with Christ, who are pursuing all of these things? Well, Solomon tells us. "But to the sinner, He has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to the one who pleases God. This also is vanity and the striving after the wind." Solomon is talking about a sinner, those who lack a relationship with God, the unbeliever. Given them the business of gathering and collecting and doing all of these things, but in the end, what's going to happen? They're going to give to the one who pleases the Lord. Solomon is describing there a life without God. A life without a relationship with Christ. You go to work, you get a paycheck, you pay the bills. You work hard at pursuing earthly wisdom, wealth, and fame, but in the end, it isn't the victor who gets the spoils. It's those who please the Lord. Those who live in obedience to Him and to His Word. The New Testament describes for us that obedience is a characteristic of belief. Did you know that? In 1 John, "And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, 'I know Him,' but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked." We ought to walk as Jesus walked. We have to live as Jesus lived. Walking as Jesus walked and living as He walked and lived is living in obedience to God's commands. And what the Bible tells us is that that is proof. That's proof that we have a relationship with God through Christ. You see, true pleasure and satisfaction are not found apart from God in Christ. Everything else is chasing after the wind. It's temporary, it's fleeting, it's meaningless, it's absurd. So the question that you ask at this moment in time is, so what? Who cares? What does this mean for us in the 21st century? Well, I want to tell you what I think it means for us in the 21st century. If we read these words here in Ecclesiastes 2 and we remove God from the equation, we realize that this is us. And maybe it's you today, that this is you. It's describing you. This is how you see life. Wandering, searching for meaning in life in all the wrong places, seeking to find contentment and fulfillment and peace and joy and material possessions and marriage and relationships and education and wealth and fame, even in gaining wisdom and knowledge, searching for it in everything but in Christ. One commentator said this, pleasure has a way of promising more than it can produce. Its advertising agency is better than its manufacturing department. The one drink, the one sexual fling, the one contest won, the one project accomplished, the one wild party, none of these, nor all of them put together, can be enough to bring satisfaction. Solomon would have said the same. Many in our world say the same, and even maybe in this morning you're here sitting in the sanctuary listening on, you would say the same. Life is empty, it's fleeting, it's empty, it's meaningless. But I think if Solomon were alive today, he would say that complete satisfaction is only found in God through a relationship with Jesus Christ. How do you think I come to that conclusion? It's a great question that you're asking. I'll tell you next week. No, I'm just kidding, not really. Here's why I come to that conclusion. And here's why we must always come to this conclusion as we work through the book of Ecclesiastes. It's like reading a book for the fifth time or watching a movie for the fourth time. We know the end. We know the conclusion, and because we know the conclusion, it takes away some of our anxiety, doesn't it? Here's what he says. In fact, I want you to turn there. Turn to Ecclesiastes 12. Because if we read chapters 1 through 11 without chapter 12, we're going to come to the same conclusion that Solomon did. But listen to what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. The end of the matter, these are his last words. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. We have to read Ecclesiastes 1 through 11 in light of Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. Every week we have to do that. We have to understand the end so that we can see what's going on through the beginning, so that we don't lose hope, that we don't find ourselves anxious because we're wondering what's going to happen to Solomon. What happened to Solomon? And if we don't do this, we'll find ourselves in despair, thinking some of the same thoughts that Solomon thought. But I know without a doubt that complete satisfaction, it comes only from a relationship with God found in Jesus Christ, who said these words, the thief, he comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and that you might have it to its fullest. The abundant life. But then he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. You see, the abundant life, complete satisfaction in life, is only found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's by admitting that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. It's believing in Jesus as Son of God and Savior of the world. And it's confessing him as Lord and leader of my life. And through Christ, we find joy. We find contentment. We find fulfillment. We find peace. We find complete satisfaction. Until when? Until life just ends? No. Until Christ returns. Until Christ returns to restore everything that you and I have broken. Till he comes and restores everything that's going to be made new. One day, Christ will return. The The question that you have to ask yourself is, am I ready? Because we don't know when it will be, but we do know that it will happen. You see, there's no happiness outside of God. We can have everything that we want, and it will never be enough because God is not first. When God is first, anything is enough. Amen? I hope that we believe that, because complete satisfaction is only found in a relationship with God through Jesus. So that we might pray and we might sing, you know this song? I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands. I'd rather have Jesus than worldly applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. Yes, I'd rather be true to his holy name. You know the chorus? Than to be the king of a vast domain, right? And be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything the world affords today. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the words of Solomon as at times dark and despairing as they appear to be. But we're grateful, Lord, that we don't find ourselves in hope, or hopeless and despairing, because we know the end. We know what happens. We know the reality that complete satisfaction does only come through a relationship with Jesus Christ. God, thank you for saving us. We ask that you would give us as believers in Christ joy and peace and fulfillment and contentment and satisfaction in our lives. Because we recognize and we know that everything that we have, everything that is done, everything that goes on in our life, even those things that are allowed in our lives, come totally from you. Everything that goes on in our life passes through your hand. So help us to trust in you, even when the path seems dark and dreary. And in the times when path seems lighted and hopeful, we ask, God, that you would help us to continually be trusting in you, focused on you, knowing you as our Lord and our Savior. For it's in Christ's name that we pray.